Great beginning here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, again, the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, the things of the Spirit. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, we don't know the flesh anything, but to live according to the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters, I'll add, of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. That's where I'm going to stop for today. Hey, if you've not been with us for the past 10 weeks, we've been in the book of Romans, reading through it. And just to catch you up, to give more significance to the beginning of chapter 8 that says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. You have to know that Paul has been writing to the Christians in Rome, both Jewish and Gentile, and he's sharing this universal struggle that all Christians, all born-again Christians have. From the moment they're born again, from the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ, until the day they die, there's a struggle. And the struggle is for control between the natural man, apart from God, which the Bible calls the flesh, and the spiritual man or woman, which the Bible calls living in the Spirit or walking in the newness of life. The natural man, the man who lives in the flesh, the woman who lives in the flesh, apart from God, is called the old man. The person who lives their life surrendered to Christ Jesus, the Bible calls that the new man or the new woman. The natural man, the Bible says, or the flesh, works at this base level, this body level, this sensual level. He or she is controlled by this insatiable craving, these passions, these desires, these drives. If it feels good, if it looks good, if it sounds good, if it tastes good, if it smells good, then it is good. No thought of pleasing God goes into these decisions by the natural man, the natural woman. I was once that person. I lived by that John Denver song called Mother Nature's Son. Man, I was just sold out to anything, man, that was brown, green, dry. And man, if it was outside, I was into it. Whether it was eating it, smoking it, it didn't matter. I just loved the outdoors. But it didn't satisfy me. It didn't keep me from sinning, for sure. And then when I was 16 years old, outdoors, like this, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 1980, man, the gospel was preached to me. The good news of Jesus Christ, that I had sin, and the only way it could be dealt with was by a Savior, and his name was Jesus Christ. Died for my sins. He rose again for my assurance of my salvation. And I trusted in him on that day. And I went from the natural man to the spiritual man. Now, that didn't mean my problems were over, but it did mean that I was alive in my spirit. My spirit was rejuvenated. I was born again of the spirit. Before I was dead, before that moment, I was dead in the spirit, but now I was alive. Before that, again, God didn't go into my decisions. Before Jesus Christ, it was survival of the fittest, dog eat dog, natural selections, if you want to say that, whereby the one who best adapted to his environment would survive and eventually evolve into a higher being, a new species, moving up the food chain. Pure evolution theory, pure evolutionary nonsense. In reality, what we see in humanity and society is a devolving, a devolving, not into a higher form, but into behavior that is animalistic. Apart from God, we're seeing a society, our own country included, that has devolved, simply seeking pleasure, power, pride, and again, a dog-eat-dog world. The Apostle John boiled it down to the lust of the flesh. It feels good. The lust of the eyes, if it looks good, and the pride of life, if it sounds good. That's the base level of living. That's the natural man or woman. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul prophesied when he wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 of the first letter, or the second letter of Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. He said this. He said, know this, and this is 1,980 years ago. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men, and I'm going to add women, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, violent, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. That was 1,980 years ago. Man, it might as well have been 2 years ago when it seemed like the world had gone mad, when Portland, Seattle, other places were just rioting and violence was breaking out everywhere. You think, wow, Paul's right. But the appetite of the natural man, the natural woman is insatiable. It can never be satisfied. I was driving home after officiating this wedding service last Sunday, and in front of me was a brand new Bronco. You've seen them. This was a four-door, beautiful, that beautiful blue color that we see. And I thought, wow, that's a nice looking vehicle. But there on the license plate, NVRUNF, never enough, never enough. As if the car wasn't enough to satisfy men. You got to go after the next thing. And that's the flesh. That's the natural man or woman. It's never satisfied with enough food, with enough sex, with enough music, whatever it is. It's insatiable. You can't fill it up. That's the flesh. On the other hand, and that's enough for the flesh. On the other hand, the spiritual man or woman, the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who's born again and whose spirit is instantly resuscitated by putting their faith in Christ, experiences love and peace that they've never experienced before. Before I came to Jesus Christ, I thought I knew love, but it was just lust. And I thought I knew peace, but it was just, as the eagle say, as I said before, a peaceful, easy feeling that just faded away after whatever it was made me feel good. So I knew lust and I knew a false sense of peace, but I didn't know God's love and peace. So the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, again, born again, my spirit resuscitated, I experienced God's love, his peace. And now for the first time, I had the capacity to relate to God and to please God. And I could resist and overcome the flesh that once ruled me. The spiritual man, again, the new man, the spiritual woman, the new woman, lives to please God and to obey God in our thoughts and in our actions. And again, we spent time last week. Our actions start in our minds. That's why Paul prayed that we would have a renewing of our minds, a cleansing of our minds, that we would know God's perfect will. So now we live. We want to please God. And we don't trust on our own understanding. We don't trust in our own feelings. We certainly don't trust in my own strength, because I know that in my flesh is weak to perform anything that pleases God. In and of myself, a apart from the Spirit of God, I cannot please God with something that I do. I learned to trust in God's ability, in God's unlimited strength, in God's power and love. And I developed, as I said last week, an utter dependency on God. It's the only thing I want to develop a dependency on. The Bible says we don't want to be mastered by any substance, anything, whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, it doesn't matter. We don't want anything to master us, but we want to be mastered by Jesus Christ. We want to have him guide every decision we make. Now, do we stumble at times? Yes. Do we feel ashamed, frustrated, unworthy at times? Yes. Do we feel sometimes as though we'll never have victory over a specific sin that seems to always trip us up and makes a fool of us? Yes. But we are assured by Paul of the victory through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Apostle Paul realized that he had this sin nature, that was constantly warring against his spirit, and that in him was no good thing, and that the good that he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things he didn't want to do, he did. The struggle is real, no doubt about it. He experienced kind of an epiphany of his condition. All of a sudden, he had a revelation, this insight. He said, "Wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm an inferior, miserable man. I thought I was a holy man. I thought he was the most righteous Pharisee around. But I am a miserable man," he says. "I'm a wretched man." And he says in desperation, he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who can save me?" And he follows it with a joyful shout. This is how chapter 7 ended. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Big sigh of relief. "I struggle, Lord. I can't please you, God. I want to do the right thing. I don't do it. I've been a Christian for 43 years, and I still do stupid things. Who will save me?" "Thank you, Jesus. You saved me. You saved me from my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins." And I don't know, when I read that, you can almost picture, I'm going to age myself a little bit here. You can almost picture Popeye. And Popeye's just about ready to be crushed by this fast-moving boulder that Bluto just rolled down the hill. Or maybe he's on the verge of being speared by a dozen of Bluto's giant swords. And when all hope is lost and Popeye's about to be crushed, you know what happens. He retrieves the can of spinach. Somehow he had it under his hat or in his shorts or whatever. He got the can from olive oil or sweet pea, and then he squeezes the can. The lid pops off, and he downs the whole can as it comes out of the can, and all of a sudden, he's got this renewed strength. All was lost a moment ago, and now he can crush his arch rival, Bluto. And it seemed like all was done for. We were on the verge of death. And on a much higher level, I'm going to use this example too. And that goes with our reading today, especially verse 15. But you picture a child who's in distress. And maybe this child is riding the bike. They're just learning how to ride their bike. And they're going down a hill. And the bike has no brakes. And all of a sudden, they realize they're out of control. Nothing is going to stop them. Or maybe you think about a child that's in the ocean. And they're walking out. And all of a sudden, this unsuspecting wave comes and just knocks that child over. And they're floundering in the foam there, in the wave. And in both instances, the child, realizing his weaknesses, what does he do? He cries out, "Daddy, Dad, come and help me, please. I need your help." And what does Dad do? He comes running down and either scoops that child off the bike that was, again, careening out of control, or he scoops the child out of the waves where once he or she was drowning. The child is now picked up by the dad, and all is well. All is well. And that's what Jesus did for us. We were hopeless and helpless apart from Christ. We were drowning in our sins, literally. And he saved us. And even now, as Christians, as mature Christians, we still get caught in the waves sometimes. We still get out of control sometimes. And that's why we cry out, "Abba, Father, Abba. Help me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It's as close as we're ever going to get to the words on the cross. It is finished. It's a moment of relief. We can breathe. It's finished. Jesus Christ did it. And so chapter 8 is a victory lap. It's all about the victory in Christ Jesus. And again, I love how Paul starts it. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No death sentence, no execution, no judgment day to fear, no separation from God for eternity. As Pastor David Jeremiah said, the Christian's judgment day is behind him at the cross of Calvary. The unbeliever's judgment day is still ahead of him. And that's terrifying. That's Revelation chapter 20, that we will not have to experience because of Jesus Christ. Because our sins were judged on the cross. When we trusted in Jesus Christ, we believe that he took our sins to the cross with him. And by our trusting in him, our sins were dealt with, past, present, and future. And so, Tina mentioned it, we become children of God, adopted children taken from the sin-infected race of Adam and brought into the family of God. Forgiven, redeemed, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Paul says that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. I'm going from the first verse to the last verse we read today. God bless you, Ken. We're gonna deal with the middle part next Sunday. But this last verse I read, I believe it's verse 16. Yes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean, to be a joint heir of Christ? Well, Pastor Donald Barnhouse, who was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 till the day he died in 1960, he wrote this. He was the first, by the way, to have a radio show. Even before Vernon McGee, Pastor J. Vernon McGee, Pastor Donald Barnhouse was a pioneer in the radio, and he would have a Bible program, and it's still on in some places. But he said this is interesting. He said, if a man dies leaving a farm to four heirs, each heir receives a part of the whole. But if a man leaves a farm to four joint heirs, then each one of them owns the whole farm. Each one of them can say, this house is mine, those barns are mine, those fields are mine. So when the Lord tells us we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we can be sure that everything that God the Father has given to the Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has been given to us also. That's heavy. So you have to ask the next question. So what's been given to the Son? What can I expect? What do I have to look forward to? I'm going to give you a glimpse, just a glimpse. And it's going to come from the source himself, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 3, and then verses 31 to 36. You can follow along or you can listen, but this is Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And then I'm going to fast forward to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus is speaking of the end times. His disciples have asked him, he says, you know, when will these things be? What's going to take place? How are we going to know it? And Jesus, sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and said, when will these things be? And so Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus answers. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And again, if we're 2,000 miles away, our brothers and sisters in Maui, we can't go there physically. We can send them relief. We can certainly send them relief. We can pray for them. So we're going to do that, and we've done that. So the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm going to use a comment from one of my favorite Christian songwriters of all time. That's Keith Green. And Keith Green, in 1980, on his album, The Prodigal Son, shared something before he sang a song called I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. And if you've never heard it before, I encourage you to look it up. Keith Green, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. But before he sang the song, it was a live concert he was giving. He said this, and maybe you've heard it before. He says, you know, I look around at the world and I see all the beauty that God made. I see the forest and the trees and all the things. And it says in the Bible that he made them in 6 days. And I don't know if they're six literal days or not, but I know Jesus Christ has been preparing a home for me and for some of you, for 2,000 years. And if the world took 6 days and that home took 2,000 years, hey, man, this is like living in a garbage can compared to what's up there. Think about that. And I believe the Lord in his might, of course, made the world in 6 days. I believe it was six literal days. No doubt about it. He has the power of the universe at his disposal. He made the universe. And if he made that in 6 days, I love that. If the world took 6 days and that home 2,000 years, this is like living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. Only Keith Green could share that. And man, he did it. And then he went on to say this. He would sing the song. Seaside sunset, silver linings round the clouds. Birds fly singing, making such a joyful sound. Thoughts of heaven somehow fill my mind. But I can't even imagine what I'm going to find. I can't wait to get to heaven when you'll wipe away all my fears. In 6 days, you created everything. But you've been working on heaven for 2,000 years. So it's almost unbearable to think about. If you want a glimpse of what heaven looks like, again, read Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, 20, 21. You'll get a picture of it. In John's gospel, perhaps more than any gospel where we see the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ had all the attributes of God the Father. God the Son had all the attributes of God. God the Son had all the attributes of God the Father. Jesus, it says, this is in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. And this is hours before, maybe minutes before his betrayal. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And he goes on, he says, I don't pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Catch this. Jesus was praying for us 2,000 years ago. He says, I do not pray for these disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We believed in Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they also may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So here are two of them right there. There's a few more things we inherit. He gives us glory. Again, splendor, magnificence. Glory in the form of a glorified body. Paul the Apostle, in his second letter to the Corinthians, wrote about this body that we're going to have that's made for heaven. This body, as we know, is made for earth. It breathes, it eats, it drinks. We're going to have a heavenly body, the Bible says, that's made for heaven. And Paul writes it this way. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And again, no doubt about it. We want that body. We want that new body. John, the apostle, receiving and writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, assures us that we will hunger no more, neither shall we thirst. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation chapter 7. Our glorified body is going to be similar to Jesus' glorified body that we see in, again, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3. John writes this, Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Paul said it this way, When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall also appear with him in glory. That's what awaits us. A new body, a different state of being that's so much superior to this earthly body. And then the Bible says we'll receive authority. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the church in Corinth, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? And again, he's speaking about settling differences between ourselves, not bringing in those who are non-Christians to settle our differences. And so Paul says, don't you know we're going to judge angels one day? And now you say, well, wait a second. What is that all about? Well, Revelation 20, chapter 20, speaks of those who die in faith in Jesus Christ, that will rule and reign with him during this thousand-year millennial kingdom. Christ's earthly reign. The book of Revelation describes it perfectly in chapter 20. It says this. This is John saying, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they also lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, those who trusted in Christ before that great tribulation period, those who came to know Jesus Christ during the tribulation, man, the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It says, but the rest of the dead, those who obviously rejected Christ, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So again, we're going to have authority in heaven and during the millennial kingdom. Glory and authority. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have sat down with my Father on his throne. We're joint heirs. We're getting those things which are Jesus Christ. He's sharing them with us. Glory, authority, eternity. We all know, hey, even if we're not a Christian, you can say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Exactly. We have eternity to look forward to. Authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, that was from John 17. Eternity to look forward to. Hey, finally, we have unity to look forward to. Unity with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus prayed, again, I do not pray for those alone, but all those who will believe in me, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one with us. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect, they may be one. So unity and love are the final two that Jesus mentions here. Paul tried to express the richness of heaven in Ephesians chapter 1. He tried to share with the Ephesians what they were going to experience. And I'm going to end with this. He said this. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, your inheritance actually begins now. And the proof, the evidence, the seal of our guarantee, the seal of our authority is the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit who resides in us. And that's how some in heaven will look at us. He'll know that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. Well, he'll see the righteousness of Christ Jesus covering us, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. All through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mentioned 17 times in the verse we just read today in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. We're going to talk more about the Spirit next week, next Sunday. 1 mile east of here, 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. For those of you who are here and, again, you don't attend church, I would encourage you, whether it's Hillside Church or any church that preaches the gospel, man, it is important to attend church. It's the way that you grow in Christ, by having brothers and sisters who are like-minded, encouraging you, I think about it as somebody who is or was a Chargers fan. You could be a Chargers fan and never go to a Chargers game. That's true. You can. You can be a closet Chargers fan. But if somebody invited you to come to the game and they said, your ticket's paid for, I bet you would go. And in the same way, that's how it is with church. You can be a Christian without going to church, but you would be a fool to turn down the offer of gathering with God's people every Sunday for free, to be encouraged, to grow in Christ Jesus. And that's what I tell people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You're missing out. You're missing out. The spirit of life, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. And Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you have the Spirit of God within you? Are you born again? And by the way, there are no Christians, true Christians, who are not born again. If you're a Christian, you're born again. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and the Spirit has indwelt you. Some people say, well, I'm not one of them born agains. You know, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, but I'm not one of them born agains. Well, then you're not a Christian, because every Christian is born again. Jesus said it. John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. And how are you born again? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He answers his own question in verse 16. So without the Holy Spirit, baptism is just a dip in the pool. With the Holy Spirit, baptism is a celebration of new life in Jesus Christ. As Pastor Rick used to say, and if you go into the pool an unrepentant sinner, you're going to come out of the pool an unrepentant sinner. You've got to have the Holy Spirit before you get baptized. Again, I always say it. You got to say your ABCs. Your ABCs come before your dip in the pool. You admit you're a sinner. You say, I know I'm a sinner. I mean, it's obvious. Everybody knows it. And it's getting in the way between me and God. I admit it, and then I believe on Jesus Christ. I say, Jesus Christ, I know. I heard. You said it. You're the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. And then, see, you confess. You say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to be my Savior. And you pray, and you tell somebody. You don't try to keep it a secret that you're a Christian. You say, man, I prayed the prayer of salvation. I called out to Jesus today, and he heard me, and he saved me. ABC. It's as simple as that. And I want to end giving you an opportunity to do that if you've never done that before. Before we go to our baptism, we're going to end in prayer. And I believe my wife is going to, and Doug, are you coming up to play another song at the end? Okay, good. Yeah, I don't want you to leave here. If you stumbled across the service here today, this is a divine appointment. And I encourage you now, if you've never done so, to, again, pray. In your prayer, admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and then tell somebody that you did it. It's as simple as that. And then you get into the water, and you identify yourself with Jesus Christ. You say, I may, because baptism is simply an outward declaration of an inward decision. It's just letting everybody know, decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, as the song goes. So while you're sitting there, we're all going to bow our heads, and we're going to pray, myself included. And if there's anybody here today who has never again received Jesus Christ as their Savior, then I want to encourage you to do that now. This is your opportunity. Don't turn it away. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for giving us a place to meet, God. And it's true. Wherever your people are gathered, it's church. So here we are, Lord, the church gathered at the camp. And God, I do pray that if there's anybody out there, God, that has never admitted that he was a sinner, believed on you, Jesus, or confessed it, then I pray that that person right now would pray a prayer like this in the depths of their heart. Dear Jesus, I admit it. I am a sinner. Lord, and I am truly sorry for my sin that has gotten in the way of you and I. So Jesus, I believe at this very moment that you are the Savior of the world, that your death on the cross 2,000 years ago paid for my sin, God. It was a debt that I could not pay. Knowing that the wages of sin was death, Lord, you paid the price for me. You took my place on the cross. And Lord, the great thing is the gift of God is eternal life. And Lord, I know that I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but I am receiving your gift of salvation right now, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus, to save me from my sin. And now, Lord, I confess it. I want to tell somebody what you did for me just now, Jesus. You saved me. I'm an eternity apart from you. So God, thank you. Thank you. And now, Jesus, help me now to want to be baptized, to identify myself with you, Jesus, to declare publicly that I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus, I know there's a lot of work to be done, but that's true for all of us, God. We're a work in progress. You're doing something good in us, God. And this is one big step in the right direction. So thank you, dear God, for this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed a prayer like that, I encourage you. You don't have to tell me, but tell somebody. Tell somebody. Because that's the last part of your ABCs. Confess it. Confess it. Don't keep it a secret. If you want to do that now, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to confirm that with you. But sometime today, tell somebody. It's the best news you'll ever have in your life. Don't keep it a secret.